You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
Hear now the Word of God. Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword, flashing back and forth to guard the way, the tree of life. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but has revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately attained for us. And this is Holy Word. Adam and Eve had have a covering. And one of the things that was interesting to me, I decided to look up the word covering in the New Testament. I can't remember exactly, but it seemed like there was somewhere like over 80 times in the New Testament that the word covering was used. And it seems like God didn't just do covering in that book of Genesis, where he took animal skins and he made a covering for Adam and Eve. But he made lots of coverings over the time when he made them for us. When we try to make a covering, it doesn't work that well. It's like making clothing out of fig leaves. We don't quite get it done very well or get it done right. God made for Adam and Eve the covering. He made a much more effective covering from animal skins. We know that's the first time recorded in Genesis where something was killed. Because obviously the animals had to be killed in order for the skins to be made, that he made for Adam and Eve. In a way, that began a process of another kind of a covering. It's not just with fig leaves that we try to cover ourselves, but we've talked before, there are so many ways that we try to cover ourselves or to hide our sinfulness from each other and even from God. We talked in terms about images that we try to maintain, that we try to be able to fix things ourselves. Sometimes we try to cover us with our own righteousness. Sometimes we try to do that and we try to make ourselves look good in the sight of God, particularly the sight of other people. Now, we can fool a lot of other people, but we can't fool God. We can't make ourselves look good in the sight of God with any of these coverings. What we have to do is we have to depend upon God to make the covering. God has to be the one who is the manufacturer, the maker of our covering. Our own righteousness is very much like fig leaves. As a matter of fact, the Bible even tells us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. We try to cover ourselves with righteousness and with our own righteousness, the righteousness that we make, and we end up making a suit out of filthy rags. It's not a covering that will work or the covering that is particularly beneficial. God has to make the covering. And so all through the Old Testament, you started off with animals being sacrificed as a covering for people's sins. So it was like the animal was killed and the person was then considered dead, and the person was then dead to their sin. As they died and the penalty for their sin was paid by an animal. The priest, before he went into the Holy of Holies, would lay his hands on the calf or on the lamb, and it would be like identifying the priest with himself, with the lamb. And then the lamb was slain, and the lamb's blood was taken in and sprinkled on the mercy seat, the covering of the presence of God. And then after the priest was done with that on the Day of Atonement, he would come back, and another animal would be slain, and he would lay his hands on the heads of the animal, identifying all the people of Israel with the animal. And then the blood of the animal was taken into the presence of God, sprinkled on the mercy seat as a covering for the sins of all the people of Israel. Now, year after year after year, after year, that was done. It was drummed into the heads of the Israelites that the way sin is dealt with in your life is by the shedding of blood and by the covering of blood. For us, in some ways, it's almost like the idea of Jesus dying for our sins is something that kind of comes out of the blue. It was that way for me. I had never heard of anything like that until I was about 18 years old. Now, the Jewish children that grew up in the Jewish faith, they saw every year how that was being done, how the priest was identifying the people of Israel with the animal, and the animal was slain, and it was the blood that was taken into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And so they knew. That was the way they felt their sin was dealt with. I learned to grow up by being able to build good image clothes of fig leaves. And maybe we got better at our fig leaves, but the clothes still didn't work in making ourselves look righteous or making ourselves look good. By the law, we're not forgiven. By the law, we're not made new. Paul emphasizes that beautifully. He said the law was given that sin might increase. You aren't going to learn the right thing to do, then go out and do it, and you'll be okay before God. That's building a fig leaf. It won't work. It's not good enough. It's not strong enough. It's not substantial enough. You have to let God do it. And that's what we mean by the grace of God. It is only because of what God did, all the way back from the time Adam and Eve first sinned up until now. Jesus dies for our sins. We are covered in the blood of the Lamb, and we are also covered with the righteousness of Christ. That's a whole other suit that was made for us. Jesus lived a righteous life. He lived the way we're supposed to live before God. The way he lived as he was slain, just like the animal was slain, to be able to make the skin to be able to cover Adam and Eve. So Jesus was slain, and his righteousness then covers us. When we appear before God, we don't appear in our own righteousness. We appear in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our own goodness wouldn't be sufficient. They would be like fig leaves. And God covers us with his righteousness. Almost all the references to covering in the New Testament don't have to do with clothes, like many of them do in the Old Testament. The covering in the New Testament had to do with the covering of the righteousness of Christ, covering by the blood of Christ. And so we are forgiven in that way. And that's one of the first things that God did after Adam and Eve sinned, was he covered them. The next thing he did was he sent Adam out to work. And that's the way we begin to find and to be able to do the most important things in our lives, is to work. We have come up with an idea that somehow we are entitled to certain things just by existing. I think all the way back to the book of Genesis, it talks about the need to work. I have wondered at times, how would I feel if I hit the lottery and all of a sudden became a millionaire? I would probably be a little disappointed. Because if I ever become a millionaire, I would like to have earned it. I would have liked to have not used just luck, but I would have liked to have done the work and had the smarts. To me, that would be more important than just the money. In some ways, I get a little concerned about our civilization. We seem to be so enamored with the idea of luck. I hear people talk about hitting the lottery or hitting it big, of all the wonderful things that they would then do with their life. Usually, it doesn't work that way, but also, to me, that alters our dreams. If we start dreaming in terms of being able to work hard, to think, to study, to learn, to be able to be wise in the way we operate in our lives, and we get rewarded for that, to me, that would be a better way to dream than to dream of hitting it with sheer luck. Because your dream will bring a strength to the whole of the civilization. I probably would not have voted for a lottery mainly because of that. Just the idea that it tends to change the way people think. And we think more in terms of being well off or not well off because we're lucky, not in terms of work. Sometimes that even carries over into marriages. People think that the way they can make a marriage operate or the way a marriage works is by marrying the right person, have the good luck and the good fortune to marry the right person. They don't realize that marriage is all about work. It's about learning to live together. It's about taking the other person with their faults and with their good things and working on it to be able to build a relationship that works, that is a relationship of joy. It's not a matter of luck. It's not a matter just of hitting the right person. It's a matter of taking what you have and working with it. And people who have lived together in marriage many, many years, when they lose their spouse, there's a lot of hard work that was done to build that relationship. And so there's extra grief because they had to work hard to get there. And then you want to keep enjoying it as it is there. You know, all the things that happen in our lives come as a result of work. We can do well in school, and the people that seem to have enjoyed school the most that I've been to are not people that were the brightest. I knew a few people that were so bright that they could do all kinds of homework and everything without even working at it. They didn't do very well eventually, because work has to be a part of what makes it worthwhile. And it has been that way ever since Adam. And so we need to be able to realize what we are doing in this world in the way of work. The final thing that God gave Adam and Eve as they went out into this world was death. He said that he realized that it wasn't good for us to live forever or always eat of the tree of life when we had our own idea of what was right and wrong. I had a friend of mine who believed in reincarnation. My argument with her was, I don't know if I'd do any better if I had 100 other reincarnations to be able to get better and better. I haven't done all that well with what I've gotten right now, with the years that I've been given. As a matter of fact, sometimes our sin starts getting worse. I had a friend of mine in the church in Florida who was really an interesting older man who went into nursing homes and preached there and visited in the nursing homes and carried out his ministry there. And he said, people say that they get old and grouchy. He said, no, they were grouchy. They just got old. It's not a matter of us improving or being worse by age. I think adding years, sometimes our sins, we hide them better, but they can sometimes be worse. It's like if you're building a building, and maybe you're 1 degree off from perfectly vertical, and the building is only going up 10 feet. It's probably not too bad. If you're 1 degree off and the building is going up a couple hundred feet, that can be pretty serious. And so if you're trying to build on your own righteousness and you're 1 degree off and you live to be 1,000 years old, that 1 degree is going to be pretty serious, so that you're pretty far off. So adding years to our lives is not necessarily going to make us better. In some ways, I think the adding of years as we get older and as we grow closer to death, in some ways people would look at me and say that I'm better now. I'm probably not, but some of it, I've gone maybe a little better just because of the years of being related to Christ, but I'm just weaker and older. I can't do as many bad things as I used to be able to do when I had more energy. And so that's one of the benefits, I guess, in some ways of growing old, is that you don't have as many sins to battle. I think you miss some of the vitality of life that really is a part of what it is to be close to God. And really, that's what we're supposed to be able to use and what we will be able to use it eventually. G.K. Chesterton wrote a wonderful little paragraph about what God is like and what we are like as we get older. G.K. Chesterton, it's interesting, there was several British authors that were real strong Christians, T.S. Eliot, C.S. Lewis, J.R.R. Tolkien, and all of them trace a lot of their faith back to G.K. Chesterton, this one man who wrote in the early part of the 20th century. And here's one of the things he said. A child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free. Therefore, they want things repeated unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. But because God is strong enough to exalt in monotony, it is possible that God says every morning to the sun, do it again. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that God makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but he's never gotten tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite of infancy, for we have sinned and grow old, and our Father is younger than we. The repetition in nature may not be a mere reoccurrence. It may be a theatrical encore. To be able to have the vitality of life that children have, to be able to have the vitality that many young people have of being able to continually enjoy it, you have to be able to do it well. You have to be able to fit into the right kind of guidelines and into the right kind of direction. Because if that kind of vitality continues hundreds of years in your life and you're just a little bit off, the vitality will begin to turn against you and begin to become more destructive than helpful. And so God gave finally to Adam and Eve, before he sent them out into the world, he gave them death and he gave them growing old. And he gives us then a new life, a life that is in Jesus Christ, a life that is covered by his righteousness. And it's only that kind of life that can live forever and not be destructive. And that's what he's given to us. And that's what we have the opportunity to live. But it comes from him, not from our own eating of the tree of life or from our own keeping of ourselves alive. The life comes from knowing Jesus Christ.